Welcome to the Bridge Church Podcast. Our hope is that God would speak to you during this time, and our mission is to connect you to Jesus daily.
These videos that we've done, those of you who haven't caught them, right? We've done a day in the life. Just what does it look like to be in a day in the life of people within the church and kind of see it? And I will tell you, from a non-biblical perspective, it should always give us hope because nobody's life is perfect. Everybody's life is crazy. Everybody's kids do their own thing. Everybody wants to not listen when they're supposed to be listening. Even in that video, like you heard the music playing in the morning. Like, I have one mentality, and that's wide open, right, at all times. If it's 05, wake up, it's wide open. When it's time to wake kids up, it's wide open. There's only one speed, it's go. But to me, it just gives hope, right? Like, a day in the life is just it's a hope. Because you realize, like, no matter what you think, no matter how much you think you've got it together, man, like, life is life. It's going to be filled with adversity. It's going to be filled with goods and bads. And that's what I really have tried to shape my mindset. I really feel that God has driven me even up into this point in time right here. Like, there is no such thing as bad days, right? Because it's subjective. We're putting our own word into it's bad. But you could always find somebody who's got it worse than you at any given moment. So for me to say it's bad, or I can spend all of my time saying I've got to make today better. It becomes these choices we make. But it's been cool for me to watch because I don't know if any of you have ever paid attention, but a day in the life has become uber popular in society. If you go to YouTube right now and type in a day in the life, I guarantee that tab is going to go all the way until you can continuously scroll of all kinds of people. You can look at a day in the life of X, a day in the life of X. It's become very popular for people to look into other people's lives, and it kind of makes you wonder, like, why is everybody intrigued to look into other people's lives to see what a day in their life looks like? And at the end of the day, I think it comes back to the human curiosity to say, I'm not alone. And it also comes back to the human curiosity, how do people do things different than how we do them in our own house? Our house, to be honest with you, I know a lot of people have routines, and it's wake up at 05, and I drink 8 ounces of cold water, and then I go out and I pray, and then I come back in and I go work out. I have zero morning routine because I always feel like that's what proves for successful for me. Let me be driven to where I need to go, and I'm going to operate. That's my road of success. So what I'm telling you is, as we watch Day in the Lives, realize your life is your life. Your life will never be somebody else's life. So don't put your eggs in a basket to be developed by another human being to say, well, that's how they do it, and they're successful. Again, subjective. You only see a glimpse of what success looks like in that individual's life. You don't know what between walls look like. Like that video of my wife and I, it looks like that's just the perfect happy home, right? Bringing her coffee first thing in the morning. Good morning, dear. You know, you're welcome, right? Like, sure, that's probably a good maybe 50% of the time. The other 50% of the time is we woke up late, kids are flinging shirts on, we're kicking them out the door. It's time to roll, man. Like, hey, it's success. We made it out the door today. But as we dig in today, I'm coming out of Mark 9. And I really felt like a day in the life really is Mark 9, of specifically where I'm going to be in this passage, which is I'm going to be in the 30s for a little bit, which won't be on the screen. Mainstay is going to be 42 out of 50. But I really felt like this was a day in the life of Jesus and his disciples, because there's a big thing to understand. Jesus of God, disciples, human beings, right? So you always see this incredible grace and this incredible just composure from Jesus, right, that none of us can ever have. But it's a great learning tool. And then you have the disciples, who are just a mix of human beings, who are followers of Christ, who all are still human beings. They're still filled with flaws. They're still flawed with earthly thought processes and human nature issues that we all live with. So, you know, even as we dive in this morning, I just want to set the kind of the tone and the emotion to this, because I do believe this is going to be a day in a life, and Jesus is going to reference children in these passages. And for me, it's a very big thing to realize here that a day in the life, like today, we're going to celebrate a baptism of one of my nephews and a young child, to realize that as we dive into this, man, like our children, who are also used as a metaphor in these passages as the lost or those who do not know of God yet, are of the most innocent beings in this world. They are going to be what we grow them up to be. They are going to, it's not what we teach them, it's what they're going to catch from us, right? And as we dive into this passage, I just want to set the emotion here that Jesus has his children right now, right? Jesus has his children, aka the disciples. And as we know, the disciples are just like any of us. They've got good days, and they've got days that, well, probably not so good for them, right? And we think about it where, you take a Peter and all the emotion built into a Peter and this dynamic personality. And I've always loved Peter because Peter is such a dynamic personality, you can tell. But he's so swayed by, oh, man, his pinpoint decision-making always lacked, right? Like the fact of, I'll never deny Jesus. Does anybody know this man? Right? It was Peter, right? Just the dynamics. But then you had the other, the intellectual side of the disciples. The beauty to the disciples to me is that we can all relate to them as a community and as people. Is it's just different personalities together all following Christ. And that's what I think is the most relatable piece to the disciples to understand is that's the church, right? The church is dynamic personalities all following Christ. But we have to remember that it's following Christ is the important part, not our dynamic personality is seen and heard as the most important part, which can become a very interesting point in the church. But as we dive in this morning, we're going to set the tone of emotion. We're in Mark 9. Jesus has already predicted his death, right? So there has to be an emotional standpoint here to understand Jesus has predicted his death. He knows it's coming. The disciples are trying to figure out what that means, right? What do you mean you're predicting your death? They're not able to see the future. They're not able to tell what this is going to mean for them or what this is going to mean for Jesus. But he's predicted his death at this time. And as they're on this journey, right, and this is where I go straight to Jesus and his children. I'm going to pick it up. It's not going to be on the screen, so don't worry about looking at it. But I want you to see here. So Jesus predicted his death. Emotion for Jesus has got to be probably very, very subtle at this time to just try to realize he's got very limited time to continue to give into this world. And through all of this, right, we pick it up in verse 33, and it says that, you know, as they came to Capernaum, he was in the house. He asked them, "What are you arguing about?" So this is where I want to stop, right? So Jesus has predicted his death, probably, you know, again, about to be one of the most profound moments in Christianity, and the disciples are arguing, right? So let's put it back to us, right? Bad day at work. Maybe an awful day at work. You got the bad news or something. Maybe it's just a bad day at home, right? Dinner's boiling over. Laundry is on every counter known to mankind, not folded. Everything is going, and nothing is going right, but your children are arguing who's the best, right? Who's the favorite? Not catching the point, right? How many times do children not quite get it to be emotionally savvy to realize this isn't a good time to argue over who's the best? We have a lot of other problems going on in the world. But again, the disciples, Jesus' children, they said, "What are you arguing about?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued, who was the greatest? So again, Jesus predicted his death. What do the disciples do? Argue over who's the greatest, right? Fits right in with all of us. It's perfect. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." And then he then took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." And Jesus went straight into the point here. Jesus, I think, was, again, understanding the emotion of it and Jesus realizing what's about to happen, but his audience, his disciples, not realizing the gravity of this situation. Jesus went straight to the point here to let them know, like, hey, you're arguing about who's the best means nothing to the kingdom of God. Absolutely nothing to the kingdom of God. Self-proclaimed titles and self-proclaimed righteousness and self-proclaimed feats mean nothing to the kingdom of God. And he's straight into the point that if you're going to serve, you serve from the bottom, right? It doesn't necessarily mean that you don't ever have to be proud of yourself for things you've done. What it doesn't mean is it doesn't need to be the announcement of who you are to the rest of the world. Because again, Jesus is filling us up with these things that make us feel good, which is too incredible to believe. I know that anybody who has ever walked with somebody lost has never been left feeling empty from that moment in time. You may be on an emotional roller coaster, but as those people become to Christ, you find a flow state. You find an emotional high because the Holy Spirit has filled you up with those things to feel what you're exactly supposed to feel, which is the fact of this is what it's all about. And that's what Jesus is letting them know right here. Like, hey, as I'm about to leave earth, we can't be arguing over which one of us is the best. We have to be worried about all the other people who are lost right here, right? And I always take it just to, again, like I tell you, my mentality is not to have a bad day. I always tell, even with coaching youth sports, when I bring it back to children, you know, the highlight topic now is a lot of people always like to chit-chat about how good they are, right? Even on the field, they always like to tell somebody how good they are. When kids play for me, I let them know, you'll set the bench to tell somebody how good you are because you're wasting oxygen. That's oxygen that you could be using on the play But you're wasting that oxygen out your mouth trying to tell somebody how good you are. And I feel Jesus is trying to label this point. Don't waste time on things that don't matter. It matters nothing right here, whether you think you're the best or if you say, oh, Peter, you're the best, or you say, no, Mark, you're the best. It doesn't matter from the kingdom of God sense, right? It all has to become to focusing on the why you're doing these things. And why do we live our life this way? Why do we say that if you're, as he said, right, as he's going to say, that anybody who wants to be first must be the very last and servant of all, right? Because Jesus is speaking into them into the why of the entire ministry. The why will never be defined on earth. The why will be defined in the supernatural of heaven. And that's what he is getting to. Here on earth, we'll grasp you nothing of emotional high or feeling or good or bad. The why that we do what we do is to get as many people to know Christ as we humanly possibly can. That is your why. And then we get into how you do it. As we continue reading right here, as we talk about specifically this child, he says, you know, he took a little child whom he placed among them, taking the child in his arms and said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. And this is very important to realize, and this is what we're going to set the tone for, it is the rest of this scripture right here, is that children, Jesus is referencing in a metaphor state, right, of those who do not know him, right? The young ones are possibly just barely spiritually immature is a great reference to it, right? Because we know what separates youth as they grow up from children to adults is our maturity. Maturity happens over time. Some are a little ahead of the time, but you cannot beat time. Time will teach you things. You will learn things through time that just does not automatically feed into it. And Jesus is very adamant about this, that for his children, right, his children are everything. And this goes right back to the first to must be last mentality, right? His children are first. Those who do not know him are first. That is what our why is. That's what we're trying to go get, is all the people who do not know him. And when we think about this, as we get ready to feed right into the rest of the passage, though, is what I want to think about with children is the words that describe children, right? You know, what words do you come up with in your own head to describe children? And especially as they're growing through maturity, realize that will cross right over into a spiritual walk with Christ. Explain those same words of how you describe children and how they act as they continue to grow through maturity will be a mature walk in Christ. The growth span will mirror each other. And as adults, as parents, the words that describe parenting, right, is we think of words like patience, love, empathy, accountability, nurturing, mentoring. These words that describe adulthood and parenting are the words that must describe us as we walk with those who do not know Christ. It is not, and again, you think about the households, right? You can have the two different households, the one that's nurturing and mentoring and the ones that's legalistic with regardless of it doesn't matter. It's because I said so. I'm not here to tell you how you parent is right or wrong. What I'm telling you is there's always an understanding that you're going to have different outcomes with different styles. But what I do know is the fruits of the Spirit are contained in both of those scenarios and will prove correct and true through maturity, right? That we must have these things as we walk with Jesus' children, as we walk with those who do not quite know him, we must have certain things about us that are there, right? We must have patience. We must love, right? We must be able to nurture. We must have empathy, and we must have mentoring, because just like I said, a day in the life is your life. Understand each individual you ever encounter who does not know Christ is an individual that you do not get to dictate where they currently are in life and their situation, whether it's good or bad, or, oh my gosh, I can't believe you're screwing the same thing up again. That's not what we're here for, right? We're here for that to be that rock in their life to be there to lean on, to say, why are you continuously doing it? Not giving simply a here you go again. Again, two different outcomes, right? Same as a parent, right? When a child does something again, that you've said, it's like most of you know my background. I was a Marine Corps drill instructor, and people used to say, well, it's not a personal job. Have you ever told your kid 500 times to stand there with their thumb along their trouser seam and their fingers curled back, or told your kid 500 times not to touch that? When they touch it on the 501st time, it's personal, right? That's what I always tell people. So the same thing with parenting right here is, again, my way of Paris Island, right? That whole switch into, no, I've told you 500. I've never asked why. I've never spent the time to have the empathy, and nor will I on Paris Island ever have spent that time to have the empathy to say, why though? Why do you keep doing it? To help them understand, where is it coming from? These are the things that parents do. I should have known better to wear this headset. This is my downfall. It's my Achilles heel, but I'm going to keep going. But these are the things that are important to us is the fact that these fruits of the Spirit must be in our lives as we reach Jesus' children. We're going to pick it up this morning. If you got your Bible with you, cool. If you got the app, perfect. Be on the screens as well. Coming out of the NIV this morning, Mark 9, verse 42. Before I get going, this is a pretty dramatic piece of scripture right here. And for some of us, are going to be like, good low. Like, my man was not playing with how he said to handle things. And I believe there's a reason why. I'm going to get right into it. It said, verse 42, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Right out the gate. Pretty straightforward, right? And again, take that back. That was a way executions were handled. One of the many ways back in the day was to basically hang a chain around the neck with a large rock, drop them in the ocean. There's only one outcome. Straight down. Straight to the point. What Jesus is saying here as we get into it is the fact that as a Christian, there is a responsibility that comes with walking with those that barely know him and know him. You were placed in their life for a reason. And whether you want the responsibility or not, you've signed up for that responsibility as a follower of Christ, right? The fact that they're going to lean into you. These have always been highly debatable things. I do believe every human being is responsible for their own actions, but I also believe that every human being can have an impression placed upon them. And if you, as a follower of Christ, are showing them, well, this is the way we live the Christian life, right? Knowing it's not the way that we live a Christian life. And if you're ever confused on how we live a Christian life, we just read the Bible. It's pretty straightforward, right? But you say, well, how do you cause them to stumble? What do you mean by this? Like, what does it mean? And there are certain ways, right? Think about it. In the very, 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 very beginning of the Bible, this concept was flowed right away. Earth was new, two human beings on the earth, and there was this word called temptation that was introduced into the world, right? And that temptation was bought on. That temptation was then taken back to another believer, right? Like, hey, just eat the apple. It's good. It's fine, right? So what I want you to focus on, though, is us as mature Christians, us as Christians, our role cannot be to tempt other people into sin, point blank and simple. That doesn't even take us to go down a rabbit hole to figure out whether it's right or wrong. The fact that if we're living a life that is showing others and tempting them into these roles of sin, it's not okay, and it's going to cause people to stumble. And at any point in time, we need a reference to understand how serious this is. Go back to verse 42, hang a chain around your neck, put a rock on it, jump in the ocean. That's how Jesus views this. That's the gravity that he's saying, that he holds to this scenario. I always view it on this. When we have our one-on-one time with the good Lord up above on Judgment Day, I'm going to be judged for many, 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 many bad things. And there's a reality to that. That this right here is way up there on Jesus' totem pole of don't mess around with and don't play with. It's not to scare you into a life of correction. It's to let your heart know, take note. This is what he is saying about this. Because people can also be led into sin indirectly. And what I mean by that is this is where the other words of things like empathy and love and nurturing come into play. Because if you shut someone down, if you shut them out, they often go back to only what they know and where they're accepted. Point blank and simple, that if you are the new community that is welcoming, but you're not welcoming, guess what community they're going back to? The one that was welcoming. And I will never forget one of the first things I learned as an adult, two things that I learned, birds of a feather flock together, which I found very true. And the other one was when I went into my first little line of, or my first job as inside the service, a guy once told me, he said, be careful of the first people to talk to you because it's usually the people that have already been kicked away from this community. And I was like, huh, sure enough, who's the first one to talk to me? The one that was trying to lead me down the road of destruction as a young kid. And I don't mean that. I mean, again, I'm responsible, but I could just tell he didn't care anymore about the rules and regulations. And that's what I'm saying with this, is that as we are welcoming, we're nurturing our empathy, our love for others, is to be careful with that. That we have to have those things. We have to have a grace, the same grace that Jesus has with us, right? Well, oftentimes we find ourselves with a whole nother standard of grace that is not of Jesus. We've kind of got one strike rules. Oh, you're done. Not spending any more, wasting my time here with you anymore, right? That wasn't Jesus' ministry, and that's not where he taught from. And the last one is just be careful of our examples that we're setting, right? To realize it's never, ever what's taught. It's always, always what's caught. that will ring true through time. You can say whatever you want to say, but your actions will always speak louder than your words. So if you stand up here on a Sunday morning and preach the good word, but on Monday morning you're living the complete opposite life of what you just spoke, guess what's going to be caught from that? Not your message on Sunday, the fact that you're a hypocrite, and the fact that what you're saying is not the life that you are living. And that is one of the greatest challenges I've ever heard, was be the man you are on Sunday, Monday through Saturday. And I said, no need for any more words. Got it? It's pretty plain simple. And as we pick it up, verse 43, here we go. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. Point blank and simple. I was telling the guys outside, I was going to bring an axe with me today and a table and say, do we got to handle anything? But I was like, might set the wrong impression here. Because the way we got to understand is Jesus is speaking in metaphors, but a hyperbole. Yes, this is how serious he feels about it. But no, he's not telling you to go chop your hand off today, right? Because hands are external actions. But what he's referencing here is to understand that the hand, the foot, and the eye, these are the three problem areas that often are dealing with sin. Sin are coming from these three areas, right? The hand, referring to the things that we do, right? The foot, the places we go, the eye, the things we see or we desire to have. Hand, foot, and eye is the external action of sin. It is the external response of what happens, right? But what we have to understand with hyperboil here, and this is where the legalistic viewpoint and the actual concepts of change actually take place, I can chop both of your hands off, I did not change your heart. I can plug both of your eyes out, nothing changed your heart. I can cut both of your feet off, it didn't change your heart. It was only changing the external response of sin, point blank and simple. But we know that the internal response is where sin is birthed. Sin is birthed within the heart and in the mind, and it is carried out by your feet and your eyes and your hands. It is an internal action. Sin is simply just an external response of your internal thoughts. That is what sin becomes. And we know that sin starts inside of us, which boils down to this point of to say that as Jesus is speaking here, right, like if it's causing you to stumble, cut it off. And this is where I would take it with you to that, is what does cause you to stumble? What is it in your life that caused you to stumble? Because oftentimes what we'll find is it's relationships, and I don't mean the marital version of relationships. I mean the friendship versions of relationships that often cause us to stumble. Because oftentimes we're not quite aligned fully with many of our friends. And if we're impressionable more by human nature than we are by the Holy Spirit, we tend to lean towards what human nature is pressuring us to do. Again, take children as a response. I have never, ever in my time realized how impressionable kids are in modern time, right? I mean, goodness. And again, I do believe in the word responsibility. Please hear me out. But no greater time have they had so many things thrown in their face, right? I mean, it's just incredible to think of all the apps that are created, you know, the screen times that are created. I mean, you know, back in the, I mean, I don't know what year video games came out. I remember something that we had, probably like a Super Nintendo, because what, we're 28. So yeah, probably a Super Nintendo. But what I'm saying is there was no communication from that system, right? There was you in a game. Now kids play. I mean, our oldest one looks like he's about to go out on a mission late at night with his headset on, little keyboard flicking, mouse lights lit up everywhere. I'm like, what in the world? And they're all just communicating, right? Pop, 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 pop. So what I'm saying by this is to understand that you have to be very careful right here over what is causing you to stumble. What is it that causes you to stumble? Your eyes, your feet, your hands that lead to an external response. What is the external that's there that is causing you to internally start to stumble? That is what needs to look at getting severed, right? So when you're talking about cutting hands off, we need to talk about probably cutting relationships off. We probably need to talk about cutting places we go off. We need to probably talk about cutting things that we look at off. These are the things that we need to cut off in our lives and will prove to be fruitful if we cut them off. Do I believe that you must sever something never to see it again? Absolutely not, because then the gospel is not real. I believe you might just have to disconnect yourself for a little while to come back and be something totally different that they've never seen before. And that might have been the reason you were placed there in the first place, right? You take yourself on a map. I fully believe it. You take yourself on a map, circle it right now. You're here for a reason. You're here for a purpose. And heart change, the internal change that leads to external responses. Daniel and I were talking about it earlier today. How many guys in nonprofits that now lead nonprofits were incredible entrepreneurs leading multi-million dollar businesses that were really of super worldly value? And all of a sudden they hit the switch, and they hit a heart change, and they put all that same talent that they have and those resources into doing something good, right? The internal change that goes on into the heart will only show where your talents are going to go to, right? That's the thing. God has gifted you. You are gifted. But what you do with those gifts will always come from where your heart and your mind are connected to and what are the things that drive them out of here. As we keep moving forward here, because I want to make sure we have plenty of time for baptism. I saw you stand up, Matt. I got you. I'm reading you. Where the worms that eat them do not lie, and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Probably two of the most complicated verses in the Bible to translate, point blank and simple, because this is a metaphor that we could go down a lot of different roads with. Here's the thing to understand, right, is the fact that Jesus references fire up above. It says, where you two hands go into hell where the fire never goes out, right? Something to take from the fire. Fire is real. The hell is real. Christianity has two outcomes. Heaven for believers in Christ, hell for those that don't. There's no way to sugarcoat that. I'm pretty big on not making things legal, but that one's a pretty much point and dry. You got option A and option B. There's no C and there's no middle road to this either, where I'm going to stand on judgment day thinking, am I in or am I out? Because I can promise you, deep inside, we talk about heart change, you already know if you're in or out. And that's the important part of where heart change will begin from, is to know that answer. If someone said to you right now, are you going to heaven or hell? You should not be scared to answer that question, nor should you be intimidated or feel anything other than answering it directly. That's your answer, not mine. I have judgment of none. But you should be able to answer that question point blank and simple. But when we talk about salt, understand salt is the preserver. Right? Salt was always used as a preserver to sacrifices that went into the fire from the Old Testament times. And what we're saying here is that you got to have the preserver, which is Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the gospel. That is the salt, the preserver of you that will continue to go and continue to go and continue to go. And I say that continue to go because it is easy to lose your saltiness if you're not careful. I did not say lose your salvation, but it is easy to lose what's inside of you. And that Holy Spirit leading your directions and those internal responses that lead to external actions. It is very easy to lose that saltiness. Very, very easy. So when it comes to that, we say we must have salt amongst ourselves and be at peace with each other. No greater unifying language than love, point blank and simple. And to me, it blows my mind in 2021, we give time to everything but the communicable, relatable language of love. We communicate every other language from a mainstay, right? Why? Whatever your internal response to me, it's just the conflict that is the world. It is human nature to be in conflict. It is human nature to have these things come out. It's human nature to lose your saltiness. Preserve yourself through the Holy Spirit, through the Bible, right? If you're ever lost on, man, well, how should I be living my life? What is the response? I guarantee you can find the answer. And we're so smart, as much as I give technology a smart. You can even ask the question in Google from a Bible standpoint. I bet you it'll get you scripture that you need to read. And that's the beauty of it. And honestly, that to me, that's the beauty of walking with many who don't know Christ. Is like, man, we don't even got to go get resources. We can just throw them in, and we can dig right into it with them. And I wanted to leave you with a couple things. Matt, I promise you probably T-minus five right here, is that sin as an action will begin inside. I told you my Achilles heel. Sin as an action begins inside. You are responsible for you, point blank and simple. Jesus has separated this. Understand, there's many more scriptures that talk about you as the individual who is doing these things. Jesus was very point blank in these scriptures that as a mature Christian, as a follower of him, he sees and views how we should conduct ourselves in a certain way. and especially around his children, those that barely know him, right? And think about your children. Think about it, man. You could be at work ripping it up and down, left and right. My gosh, what in the world? And then you get home and you extend your arms to your children, right? Come here, my loved ones. Come here, right? That's what Jesus is saying is we may have moments of conflict, but we have to remember his children, those that barely know him, those that don't know him much at all, right? We have to extend the arms. We have to love them. We have to nurture them. We have to have the empathy, the grace that Jesus lived with. And I wanted you to read you this because I read this week and it was profound. It said, you can change your location, meet new people, and still have the same old problems. To truly change your life, you need to look inward. Get to know and love yourself. And I think that is very profound, that Jesus has made you unique and you should love you 100%. The gospel is there for that. You should love you. You should love the creation of God. And that love that starts inside becomes an external response. And that's why I'm never afraid to tell somebody to love yourself. You should. Other people, oh, it's egotist. No, absolutely not. Love the creation God has made. Love the talents he's given you. Love what he's been able to do in your life and go show the external response of the unifying message of love that is from the Holy Spirit. And the last part is I just want to open your mind to the awareness. I'm a huge believer in that Jesus' time of prayer, when we think about it, going into the desert, and when we think about up on top of the mountain, there was something unique to me about that, which is the fact that it was a time of no distraction. It was a time to become aware. And I think Jesus gave this example because that's what we need in our lives, right? We need the moments of where we can just be aware of ourselves and what Christ is asking for in our life. I know for my wife, for her birthday, I bought her a gift certificate to a float tank. Anybody ever heard of float tank? Some of us have, right? Float tank is sensory deprivation, right? Like it's you, 1,200 pounds of salt, and float. And some of it depends on your internal responses and external actions here. Some of them are completely sensory deprivation where the lid shuts, and it's just you in a dark hole, no sound, floating. But it puts you in the moment that there's no escape of. And what I would ask is that you find those moments in your life where you have to be in the moment to define these things, right? What are the internal problems that I need to sever in my life at the moment? What are the internal conflicts that are causing me to stumble in my life? It may be minute, it may be maximum. Again, that's the beauty of your life. It's your life. You get to discover these things about you, and you get to walk with the Holy Spirit to create the greatest version of you, not by me or Pastor Daniel, defined by us and given a left and a right lateral limit. It's you. That's the beauty of Christianity. God has made you unique to be you. I'm going to pray for us this morning because we get to go celebrate a child being baptized. And I will tell you, it took me a while, but passages like this are so profound because I realized, man, like the greatest blessing in my life are my five children. And I believe that the greatest blessing in Christian life are the children that you will come upon that do not know him. Because just as your children can fill you up, so do they. So do they. Heavenly Father, thankful for you this morning, God. Thankful for just our time with you and your presence and your word, God. Just thankful to be here to announce your holy and most powerful and sweet name, God. What I pray for us as a congregation, Lord, that we think about our lives in a couple of ways, God. Number one is what's causing the turmoil? And may we handle it. And number two, God, those that we are reaching, your children, Heavenly Father, may we live our life just as you lived yours, Lord. May we continue to seek to be just the way you lived your life, God, as you would reach the globe with grace and love and empathy and nurturing and accountability. God, may we reach those with those same characteristics, Heavenly Father. May we always remember our why, God, that our why is to not be first, Lord, but to continue to push people to you, Heavenly Father. I pray for this church, Lord, and I also take a special moment, God, to lift up Maddox. As he will announce your name, Heavenly Father, to the world, that he proclaims his love for you, God. May we just celebrate this child. May we celebrate one of your children, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the Bridge Church Podcast. If you would like to find out more information about our church, you can simply visit our website at thebridgebluffton.com. Have a blessed day.